since I read it, I was reading a book by Eugene Peterson called Pastor, or The Pastor Memoirs. And he wrote in there, he said, you know, scripture isn't just truth, it's livable. It's livable. And I think we have to know that, because isn't it an interesting dynamic? I remember so many times having God just make something alive and new, and leaving a service and just being excited. And somehow or another, I kind of felt like now I had escaped from that part of life. It would no longer touch me because, like, I got the truth, and like now I'm set free from the problem. And God said, no, the truth is livable. It's not a get out of life free card. It's now you can face life head on knowing the truth, because life is going to touch you. And so many times we're disheartened when life touches us, but life is going to touch us while we're here. But knowing who it is who leads us, who it is who comforts us, who it is who invites us to the table, sets us free to continue living when we're touched by life. And right now, Cassandra and I are being touched by life. But we've sat so many times this week, I said, it is so amazing. I've never had a peace like this. Not because I know what's going on, but just because I know who it is I'm sitting with. And we go, man, look at how God is at work in this. And it's his story. We're his. And at the end of the day, he's going to be glorified because it's livable. The truth is livable. We are an extension of the story that we find in Scripture. It's not just facts that we rehearse. It's life that we live. And we're still living the redemption story. We're still living what we've been invited to, right? We got to know that. Sometimes we just try to store up information so we can escape from life. Boy, don't live like that. You'll never know the peace that God offers. Because his peace, where does he comfort us? Right? In the midst of our enemies, it says. He sets a table before me in the presence, face to face. Like they're sitting across the table looking at you. And again, there's a peace that doesn't come with comfort. I think we need to know that. That there is a peace available even when we are not comforted, because we are comfort-driven, and if we spend our lives looking for comfort, we'll never know the peace of God. All right. Woo-hoo, that's a fun message. All right, let's keep going. Psalms 23, verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And just as I read that, I remembered I forgot to tell you something. Kind of has to do with this. Next, not this Monday, but the next Monday is our Seder. If you signed up for the Passover Seder, make sure you're there. We've got all the stuff. We're not charging for it, but we are going to put a donation box out. Just so you know, we want to bless the Lapkas, and if we can offset some of the costs of the Seder, that'd be great too. So, but that is coming up on the 3rd, so don't forget about that. Not this Monday, but the Monday following. And it is just going to make what we're learning here more alive, I'll guarantee you. So that next Sunday will be Resurrection Sunday. And it's probably, I don't know if Resurrection Sunday or Sunday after, I'll probably finish up in Psalms 23, but it just makes these two verses so alive when you experience a Passover Seder. So we have this table. We're considering really the exciting realities of the table of our host. And so we've made a transition, shepherd to host. But as we read Psalms 23, and I just wanted to put this in there, there are unique attributes in Psalms 23 that highlight each person of the Trinity, right? There's references to to water and oil, who are the Holy Spirit, right? In Scripture, we see that. He leads me by quiet waters. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, he will lead you. We see Jesus, of course, the shepherd. John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. And the host, the shepherd is leading in the path of righteousness, which leads to the table that's set for us. And the host of that table is the Father, none other than the Father. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I've always read this, Cecil read from Philippians this morning. This is another don't worry verse. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would not have told you, for I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So where has Jesus always been leading us to? The Father. If you read John chapter 14, there are 9 references to Jesus' ministry leading us to the Father. He just says it again and again and again. I'm leading you to the Father. I'm revealing the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through me. That was the point of the redemptive work that Jesus did, was to restore us to the Father. And so here in Psalms 23, we see this shepherd leading the flock to the table of the Father. The table of the Father. And so I want to consider this table. This table, there is so much about this that I want to consider, but I don't want to do it in a way that we just kind of take verses 5 and 6 and make them stand alone. I want you to see this table in the whole of Scripture, because it's integral to this redemptive plan that God is working, and it's through and through Scripture. And so I kind of want to walk around the table. I want you to see it in Scripture. I want you to see it in the whole of Scripture. I want to take a holistic view, not just pull this out and go, oh, look at this, isn't this kind of neat? When you look at this, I want you to see that this is tied to the entirety of Scripture, and this plan of redemption works around this table, and it is the place that God has called us to, and he's been pointing to it from the beginning, not just here in Psalms 23. And so let's walk around the table a little bit. I want to consider some other places in Scripture that we see the table and what we learn from those and who we see there. And so to do that, I want to go back a bit, and I want to talk about another well-known character. So just to kind of give you reference, this is all it is. So the Psalm 23 was written somewhere around 1000 BC. Okay? That's David, it's his time. So that's kind of 1,000 years before Christ. Psalms 23 is written. Just kind of give you some reference. I want to go back about 400 years before David. Who do you think we'd be talking about at that point? Another famous character in Scripture, probably the most famous character in the Old Testament. Who would you say? Who initially comes to mind? Moses. Let's go back. I want to look at Moses. Moses was the lawgiver. He is credited with writing the first 5 books, the Old Testament, known as the Torah, still read today. And he is also a figure who was a type and a shadow of the Messiah to come. And throughout the New Testament, he is referenced that way. Moses was a heavy hitter in the Old Testament. The Jews loved him more than they did their Messiah. He's kind of a big figure. We're introduced to Moses in Exodus chapter 2. An amazing story, right? He's born. There's an edict that all the boys need to die. He's put in the Nile River in a basket. He's found by Pharaoh's daughter. He's brought into Pharaoh's house, raised as one of his grandkids. All the while, Moses is sensing God's creation call on his life. I put that in there. I like to come back to that once in a while. You're all created with a creation call. God doesn't need you. He created you with a purpose. It's not a matter of need. God doesn't know need. He needs nothing, but he created you with purpose. Psalms 139 tells us that. And he wrote down all the days and all of his wonderful thoughts towards us. So Moses begins to sense this creation call. Another reason I say that is because you'll never be anybody else. So don't try to find your call in somebody else's life. You should be saying, God, what did you make me for? What? I'm an image bearer. I bear your image. What part of your image do I bear? What have you given me to do? Show me your way. And so Moses begins to sense this call to lead the Hebrews out of bondage, out of Egypt. And then Moses goes ahead and he blows everything up. He kills somebody. And now he's a wanted man in Egypt and Pharaoh's after him and he runs away. He's about 40 years old when this happens. So he spent 40 years in Egypt. And he decides to lean on his own understanding. I'm gonna get these guys, get these guys free. And he ends up a man on the run. And so towards the end of, this is all happening in Exodus 2, towards the end of Exodus 2, we find Moses in Midian, and he is married to one of the seven daughters of the priest of Midian, Zipporah, right? So he's married, and at the end of Exodus 2, we find Moses in Midian, and he is now about 80 years old. Exodus chapter 2 covers 80 years of Moses' life. Wow. It's just interesting when you read scripture because we read it like it all happened in a couple of days. I mean, there's stories you read, you know, take the book of Daniel. You know, you read one chapter, you go to the next chapter, and you're 30 years later. Time's a part of all our story, isn't it? So Moses spent 40 years in the desert thinking about what he did, wondering, have I missed the plan of God? This all has really enough to do with what I'm teaching. I just like to consider that stuff when I'm reading. Kind of gives you context. So Exodus 3, verses 1 and 2, we find out that it says, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Hebron, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So, for 40 years, or in the course of 40 years, what had become Moses' vocation? Shepherd, here we have a shepherd. What was David? Oh, he was a shepherd. What was Jesus? Oh, he was a shepherd. Oh, I wonder if the story of Psalms 23 is going to play out here. Let's see. So we find Moses shepherding. He's learning about shepherding. In Exodus 3, Moses got a new job. Assignment. He got a transfer from shepherding a flock to shepherding a nation. That's what happens at the bush. And if you read scripture, that is how Moses is viewed as the shepherd of the nation. And his vocation was going to be to lead them out of Egypt and bring them to Horeb, the mountain of God, or Mount Sinai, where they could worship the I Am. Now, if you read down through the story and you get to Exodus 12, Moses, under God's direction, institutes the first Passover feast for the nation of Israel. Still celebrating it today. But God instituted a feast, and at that feast, there was a table. Before they even leave the nation, God is bringing them to a table. The table is remembered and celebrated to this day. Where was that table set? Were they out of Egypt when they partook of the first Passover? No, they were in the presence of their enemies, weren't they? Oh, we're seeing the story. My goodness, I can't believe this. This table, clear back there. God, you've been doing this. You've been pointing at this. This is 400 and some years before David wrote Psalms 23. David just happened to pen it, but it's been going on for a while. The host of the table was the I Am. God himself was hosting this table. In Exodus 12, the Hebrews leave Egypt, guided by their shepherd Moses. And for 90 days, they are on a journey. Now, I want to say, so there are seven feasts that Israel celebrates. Three of them, they go up to Israel for. Passover is one of them, the Feast of Pentecost was another one. I know Booths wasn't the other one. I don't remember what the other one is. But anyway, these were all types and shadows of things to come. Okay? This was a type and a shadow of things to come. This was a declaration of a Savior who would come and deliver us, right? Egypt has always been a type of sin in the world, right? That God comes to deliver us from. Moses is a type and a shadow, right, of the Christ. And this Feast of Passover is a type and a shadow of the table that God wants to bring his people to. And so we have these. And so in Exodus 12, Moses leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And for 90 days, or about 90 days, they're on a journey of a lifetime, which bring them to Mount Sinai in Exodus. Now, if you go and you study it, you look at it, from Exodus 3 to Exodus 12, you will find every element of Psalms 23, verses 1 through 4. Every element. You'll find it. God protects them. He corrects them. He provides for them. He leads them. Every element. And you know, Moses is this type and shadow of Christ, and all this is going on. So leading them through the desert, God provided everything right up to passing through the Red Sea. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, some of the things we think back and we go, man, wouldn't that have been cool? Nah, you'd probably have been wet in your pants. Yeah. Walking through walls of water. What's holding this up? Like, am I going to make it? Like, don't say, oh, most of you won't even get on a ride at the fair. Let alone walk through the middle of the Red Sea. This is the valley of the shadow of death. But I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And he led them. And he led them. So every element of Psalms 23, verses 1 through 4 is found. So where is Moses leading this flock? Where is he leading this flock? If we go back to Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, I want you to see what Moses told Pharaoh. This is what God told him to tell him. And afterwards, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." Moses was to shepherd this flock to the place of the host and his table that would be set before them. Now, well, you read the story, and they're constantly in the midst of their enemies, right? Here's a bunch of slaves. They've got no weapons. They don't have the mindset of a of a well-trained military nation. They're just a bunch of slaves that God brings out, and they're constantly in the midst of their enemy. You constantly find them dealing with somebody that didn't want them there. And God says, oh, come out to me because I have a table set before you in the presence of your enemies. Now, this again, this amazing story plays out some 350 or 400 years before Psalms 23 was written by David, but certainly David reflected on the story of deliverance and redemption as he wrote Psalms 23. David recounts the story of Israel many times in the Psalms. But in this one, there's no way he would have written this without thinking of God's deliverance of Israel, how he led them, and how he brought them to his table. David was called by God a man after his own heart. And so David knew about Moses' shepherding and bringing to the table, but he longed for more. When he wrote 23, he longed for the God himself will lead them story. Right now, God did lead the children of Israel, but David said, I want it to be more personal. When the nation had a problem, who did they go to? Went to Moses. Went to Moses. And finally, God had to remind Moses, he goes, listen, they're really not complaining against you. They're complaining against me, right? Remember that when you start complaining about your leaders. There is no authority except from God. You're not complaining against them. You're complaining against God. And really, you're saying, God, I don't like the way you're doing it. And if I was you, I'd do it different. Just remember that. Okay, that was free. All right, so David longed for the more. And Jeremiah the prophet... Okay, now Jeremiah lived about 450 years after David. Okay, Jeremiah the prophet wrote along the lines of what David desired in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Also, I'll say you can find this in Hebrews 8, and we're going to be referencing Hebrews 8, or Hebrews, the book of Hebrews a lot, I'll tell you why. Anyway, let me read to you Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So we have Moses, right? We have that generation of people he's referencing right here. God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. And my covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord, but this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins. I will remember no more. So Jeremiah writes of a time when no longer is it like when Moses led the children of Israel out and they would all complain and Moses would say, no God, come on, right? And then what it says in Psalms that Moses knew God's ways, children of Israel only knew his acts. He says, no longer will it be like that. The day is coming when they will each know me, when I will lead each one of them. Now you got to know something because we're kind of individualistic type people. If you're being led by God, you will always be in community. That's how you know you're being led, right? A flock is a group, not a bunch of individuals spread out. And all through the story of Scripture, that's what God does. People go, I know God. I don't need the church. I'm sorry, where did you find that information? I can't find it in here. Matter of fact, in Hebrews, it talks about don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves, and it's a reference to the table of God. Can I tell you that this isn't, what did I say? Sundays are very important to me, but it's not the only thing we do, is it? It better not be the only thing we're doing. But this is a table activity. This is a table activity. Families gather around tables. This is where we gather around the table of the Lord, and we're told in Hebrews, don't forsake that table. A lot of people have forsaken the table with the thought that, well, like Jeremiah said, I don't need everybody else. God's just going to lead me. Yeah, but if he's really leading you, then you will come to understand in a greater way your need for the family. Right? So if, when you start saying, I don't need the family, then I go, well, you better check who you're listening to. Because that's not what Scripture says. It's never the picture in Scripture that God creates a bunch of rogue people who run around on their own and don't need anybody else. That's a man-made. Throw that away. All right. That was free too. That wasn't even in here. All right. All the free stuff you're getting away, you just wish you didn't have it at all. So Moses, David, and Jeremiah were all looking towards the day when they would be hosted at a table by Jehovah himself. Now, I think it's very interesting that that was the opportunity that Israel had when they came out of Egypt. And it's referenced at the end of the book of Hebrews in the last chapter. It says, we haven't come to a mountain on fire, but we've come to the living God in heaven. They're brought to a mountain and God says, listen, I want to meet with you. God told Moses, say, let my people go so they can come out and enjoy a feast with me. God had set a table for them. What did they do? They came and they said, no. We don't want this. Moses, you go ahead. You go up there. You come back. Tell us what God said. Hence the new covenant. God said, it's not how I want to do it. I want each of you to know me. But that doesn't mean I've done away with the family principle. Right? I just want each of you to know me that intimately and that personally. And that is what happens at the table. The table is a very intimate place. And if you consider, and we'll really go into this, but what happens from verses 1 to verse 4 in Psalms 23 is really all about the things that God can do for us. But it's not really that personal. It's just, I know he's bigger than me. He's louder. He's more powerful. He's got lightning in his fingers. He can do all this stuff, right? But in verses 5 and 6, it gets very personal. And now it's God sharing himself with me in a very intimate way, which has always been his desire. And that happens at the table. There, I don't know that there's a more intimate place than the table. Hard things get dealt with at the table. Some of the worst conversations that I've ever been involved in, or hardest, I shouldn't say worst, hardest, have started with this. Hey, pastor, would you meet me for coffee? I always go, what? What is it? What are you going to do? The table is a place for intimate conversation and to know somebody intimately. The Jews of Jesus' day certainly had this in their hearts. In Luke chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, there's this longing for the table in the kingdom of God. And it says this, when one of those who were reclining at the table with Jesus heard this, he said, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So interesting, the reference to bread and the table are synonymous. If you come to the Passover Seder, you'll learn this. But when a person was hosted at a table, it wasn't just having a meal, you were sharing the life of the host. And they would do this in the breaking of bread. And it's interesting, Jesus said, this is my body, which is broken for you, when he gives the bread. I'm sharing by my wounds, by my broken body, you are healed. I'm sharing my healing with you. Isn't it interesting that healing is called the children's bread? So we'll go into all. But he goes on in verse 16 and he says, but he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. Jesus tells so many parables about the table. About the table, man, Psalms 23 springboards into so many places in Scripture. You've got to see the table from the beginning to the end because it's an integral part of redemption and what God's doing in this story, and it's our lack of understanding of the table, I think, that keeps us from knowing what's being offered at the table. One more reference to the story of the journey to the table of the host, and it is the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, the entire book. I guess I've just never had this stick. I've heard it. It's just a fact, but now it's really becoming real. So the book of Hebrews, in its entirety, who's it written to? Hebrews. Hence the name. It's written to the Hebrews. It's written to the Jews. Do you know that what we call Christianity today, Christianity, was a Jewish thing, right? This didn't start in the Gentile world. This started in the Jewish nation. It started with a bunch of Jews. And God does something new, right? And people are freaking out. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to the Jews, and what they do is they put Jesus at the center of all that's going on, and he draws in from their history, and he goes, do you not understand that Jesus was the center of all of this? And so there's all of these Jewish references, which they don't spend a lot of time explaining. Why? Because if you were a Jew, you already understood this. I'm not a Jew. I don't understand a lot of it. Hence, if you're coming to the Seder, you're going to love it because you get such an insight into what was happening, what was really being said, what those who partook of a Seder, of a Passover Seder, already understood, what they were celebrating, what they were looking forward to, what they were expecting. And so the book of Hebrews, we're going to go to the book of Hebrews again and again and again because it draws out what David already understands and knows and what he's saying and what he knows about the table and what we might not understand about the table. The writer of Hebrews presents Jesus as the fulfillment of all the promises and shows him to be the one to reconcile the people to the Father at his table. And we're gonna reference this often. There's so many references in the book of Hebrews. It's so good. So, when you read the book of Hebrews, just remember that there's a lot more here than what I'm reading on the surface. There was so much that was understood. That's where we've invited Pastor Lynn to come and teach on May 21st. And he always does such a good job because he draws that. He goes, look at what they, who they were looking for in the fulfillment of it in Christ. But to understand some of the things that we just don't get by reading on service. Anyway, all right, Psalms 23:5. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. And so this table is throughout Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament. It's a centerpiece of what's going on in God's plan, in the story that we're living out, and it's still available to us today. I wanted to take you back to Moses and that generation because the book of Hebrews references them specifically, and it helps us understand what's at the table. I want you to see this. There's so much being offered at the table. However, it all culminates in what the host is making available to those who come to his table. And go back to Moses and those he led out of Egypt. What was the host, the Father, offering that generation at his table when he brought them out to feast with him at Mount Sinai? To really, and I'm not just talking about stuff, but there is an overall arching principle of when we partake at the table, because of course when we read about the table, we find David speaks about the cup overflowing and the anointing the head with oil, things the host does. And we see, of course, there's always bread at the table and the bread being broken. But all of this makes something available to us. It all culminates and brings. And to see it, I want to read Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read the whole chapter. I didn't put the words up here. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can, or if you just want to listen. But I want you to listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 3 because it talks about that generation. And it talks about what they did not receive because they refused to come to the table of God. They said, Moses, you go. We're not going. Right? And there were some reasons they, you know, I mean, I guess if I came to a mountain that was on fire, I might not be that anxious to run up either. But the fact is they were invited. And so Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. So here we are, the writer of Hebrews, bringing Jesus in to the history of the Jewish nation. Okay? He was faithful to him appointed, speaking about Jesus, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, but just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of things which were to be spoken of. So he was a type and a shadow, right? Of Jesus. He was a testimony. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Now, in my Bible, there's a break there, and they put in a subtitle. It says, a rest for God's people, or a rest for the people of God. Verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trials in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation. What generation? The generation of people that came out with Moses, right? Right? Where was that generation headed? They were headed to a table. Okay, I want you to remember that. You got to get this. They're heading to a table. Okay? They always go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. We're told that in Psalms 90. They knew his acts. They didn't know his ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren. Now he's talking to us. That there may not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Okay, I think you have to understand, we've been given a reference where they were headed to. Where were they headed to? They were headed to a feast. They were headed to a mountain. They were headed to God's table. They were headed to be hosted. And they turned away from that. They didn't turn away from believing in God, but they turned away from his table. Okay, you got that? Because Hebrews says some things that have always... You talk about them, and there's a lot of debate. There's a reference in here to someone who's tasted the goodness of God, and there's no longer any repentance for them. And I'm telling you, that's one who has been at the table of God and turns away. It says there's no way to bring them back. And I've always gone, where's that point? Well, we'll see it. It just gets a little easier clear, but you got to see they turned away from the living God. They turned away from his table. They turned away from the host. They turned away from what he was making available to them. As his people, they weren't turning away from their belief in God. But unfortunately, that's all they had was just a belief. It wasn't transferring into a transformed life. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And whom was he angry with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. So I'm not going to redefine, but I'm going to tell you all of that has to do with how they treated the table of the Lord, the table of the host. Okay, when we talk about unbelief, we talk about sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Scripture tells us that. But the writer of Hebrews is talking about a group of people who experienced the wrath of God. Now, Romans 1 tells us that the wrath of God is being stored up for those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, they recognize the truth, but they suppress it. They hold it down. They don't let it be effective in their lives. This is what's happening in the nation of Israel as they approach the table of God. They begin to suppress the truth, and they go, no, we don't want to go to that table. Going to that table is too hard, right? Which isn't the point I want to make today. The point is there was something being offered at the table, and God said, you will never have it now. What was it? What was it? What did he say? They shall never enter my rest. 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 What is being offered at the table of God is rest. And I'm here to tell you that rest and comfort are not the same thing. There is a peace that goes beyond understanding. When you talk about rest, we'll really discover this. I probably won't get done in 2 weeks. We'll probably be here another 2 months. When you really look at rest, peace and joy are the substance of rest. Okay? And rest is an integral part of salvation. Isaiah the prophet says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. Okay, we'll talk about that. We got to get to that too. Just not today. But at the table, there is rest. And it's so interesting to me because David references the table. He says, behold, you have set a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There is a rest that comes without comfort. Did you know you can have rest when you're not comforted? That's the rest I want, because that's the rest. When I come to this table and I receive of God, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray and we say, give us today our daily bread. He's not talking about just your food. He's talking about that part of God that we need that brings rest in our lives, that allows us to get up from the table and to go out. You got to remember what Jesus said when he was talking about being the shepherd. He said, I'm the shepherd, but you're going to come in to the table, but you're going to go out and find pasture. And remember that pasture is the will of God, doing the will of God. But the table is where we find the strength to live out here. It's where we get the peace to live out here. And just to show you the difference between peace and comfort, rest and comfort, right? Because we associate them, we make them one and the same. And so what happens? Let me just say this. Why did the Israelites not enter God's rest? It says disobedience, but they were looking for something. What were they looking for in the desert? Comfort. They were continually complaining about their lack of comfort to the point where they said, let us go back and be comforted in Egypt. God said, I didn't bring you out here to give you comfort. I bring you out here to give you rest. Man, I want the rest of God. I want the rest of God. I'd encourage you, read Hebrews chapter 4 this week. Read the whole book of Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 4 speaks about, see to it that you don't miss. It's really funny. The language of Hebrews 4 is he says, work hard to enter this rest. And that kind of sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Like, work hard to enter this rest. It's not just about taking a day off. I think too many times we read because it talks about Sabbath and we just make about taking a day off and this and that. It's not. It's at God's table. He offers rest, but we have to be willing to come to the table, and hard things happen at the table. But when we come to the table, it's where we find rest. And the integral parts of rest are peace and joy, and we'll talk about that. And we've already talked about, like, repentance, right? And salvation. And it's just all of this. This table is a central place where we're hosted by God. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to come and die so that you can come back to this table with my Father and know rest. To find, what did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And at the end of that, he says, and you will find rest for your souls. There's only one place rest is found. It's at the table. It's at the table. That's what was being offered. So, this week, just a couple of things to consider and to think about. That there is a rest that Jesus came to lead us to at a table of his Father's hosting. I'm going to change the subtitle above Psalms 23 in my Bible to something else. It's really not about the shepherd. I mean, it is, but it's about the table. It's about what the shepherd came to do, to lead us to the table. I'd encourage you to read through the book of Hebrews. If you haven't done that in a while, read through the book of Hebrews and consider what's being presented. And stop and ask questions. Don't maybe try to interpret the book of Hebrews through all that you understand today, but go, I wonder what this meant to the people that it was written to. I wonder what they understood that I maybe don't have a view to see just yet. God, would you help me to catch what's going on? And Hebrews 4, read for sure Hebrews 4. Because it goes on to talk about the rest being made available to God's people today. That's what I love. It says, long as it is called today, that there is a rest available for the people of God. And disassociate rest with comfort. I always like to stir the pot right at the end. So this is just my personal example. You do whatever you want. But at one time, I won't say when it was, I'm 52 years old, y'all. I've been voting since I was 18, so it could have been any place in that time period. I voted. My candidate won. I felt a sense of comfort. But can I tell you that it absolutely brought no rest to my nation? There's a difference between being comforted and having rest. And we, as the people of God, should know the difference. Because most of the time what happens is we're not comforted, and so we become disheartened, and we quit believing in God. When he never promised us comfort. Matter of fact, when I read the words of Jesus, he said, listen, there's a cross involved. Tell me where the comfort is in that. Another funny story. I mean, this is just kind of, now I'm getting going. Now I'll start preaching. No, I won't. But when we talk about salvation, right? And when we present the gospel, the good news to people, and we've so sugarcoated it, made it that it's so good, it's like we're giving people the get out of life free card. And this guy, he's talking, he goes, if you got on an airplane or jet and this thing took off and a stewardess comes down the aisle and she has a parachute, she says, put this on. You go, why? Oh, this is the most comfortable thing you've ever worn. It's going to make your flight more enjoyable. You're going to sleep better. The movies are going to look better. It's going to be so much easier to get in and out of those little lavatories we've got back there. When you try to eat, your tray is going to come down. It's going to help you eat better. And you put this thing on, and pretty soon you're like, man, this is like the worst thing I've ever put on. It's uncomfortable. It's heavy. I can't get in and out of the bathroom. I go to eat. I spill my food all over myself. I can't even watch the movie because my face is pressed up against the screen. This thing's horrible. I'm taking it off. He goes, but if the stewardess comes down the aisle and hands you a parachute and says, put this on, and you go, why? Well, because this plane's going to crash and everybody doesn't have parachutes, it's going to die. I don't care how uncomfortable you are, you keep the parachute on. God never promised us comfort. He didn't. But he did promise us rest. And I will take rest over comfort anyway, because comfort is fleeting and it can disappear in a moment. But rest is enduring. And no matter what's going on, we can possess it because of whose table that we eat from. And the problem is that we want to stay out in the field with a shepherd and we don't want to come to the table because hard things are set at the table and we're challenged. And if you read Hebrews chapter 12, things get rough in Hebrews chapter 12. And he starts talking about how the father disciplines his children. And he goes, no discipline seems pleasant at the moment, but those who are trained by it will reap a harvest of righteousness. I'm here to tell you that the training happens at the table. But it's for the rest that he wants to give us. God goes, I want you to know rest. Don't be disheartened if you're not comfortable. I want you to know rest. And I can tell you, this past week, despite everything that has happened, there's been a rest in my heart. And God says, just stay here with me. I got this. I know you can see your enemies. I know they're sitting there staring at you. But I'm the host, and nothing's going to touch you that I don't let touch you. And no weapon fashioned against you is going to prosper, and every lying tongue will be proven false. But stay at my table and don't gauge the effectiveness of my table by the comfort level that you're experiencing, because there's a comfort that's offered without, or there's a rest that's offered without comfort. And hence, David says, behold, he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So we're going to start again, kind of there next week, and try to pinpoint what kept Moses' generation from entering the rest that God was providing in his table. And we've already kind of talked about it. They were a nation who wanted comfort. And that's why they are associated with the acts of God, because every time God did an act, what did they have? Comfort. Right? Right? But they never knew his ways, which meant they never really got up to the table. All right. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for the rest that you make available to us today. God, we want to know your rest. That is a promise. That is a promise that there is a rest for the people of God. Help us to enter your rest. Spirit of God, we thank you that you are leading us to the table of the Father, that we are being invited to his table, and there are things to partake of there at the table, and how you do and what you're doing. But God, we know that there's a rest and we need your rest. God, we need your rest. The journey is too great for us. We need your rest. Father, I pray that you would just begin to stir that seed in the heart of every person, that there would be a cry in each one of us for your rest, a cry that says, God, show me your way, because I want to be where you are. I want to be doing what you're doing. God, I want to choose the things that make for peace, which is part of your rest. Thank you for all these things. We pray that you would go with each one as they go out today. Be with us, God, tonight as we gather again with our community. We just pray that you would be present there in a wonderful way. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. I don't remember. Cecil, did you announce that? The community service is tonight at Canyon Baptist at 6 o'clock. If you can make it, man, come on down. It's going to be a good time. We're going to have some music, and Pastor Nick is going to preach, and we're going to have snacks afterwards. So bring a snack if you come. Bring a snack.